Amen. We are going to come to God's word now. So invite you to open your Bible. If you have one with you, open it up to Genesis 20. We'll be going through the full chapter 1 through 18. Last week in our series on the life of Abraham, we witnessed God completely destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and also how he mercifully saved Abraham's nephew Lot from being a part of that complete destruction. And the significance of that story was that it was meant to be a constant, everlasting reminder for everyone, for all time, that God punishes sinners, but at the same time makes a way through a mediator for sinners to be saved. Abraham was that mediator in the case of Lot. He prayed and pleaded to God for Lot's safety. For us, that's obviously Jesus, that we have an intermediary or a mediator. And the Bible teaches us there is one mediator between God and man. That man is Jesus Christ. And so that is he is our mediator between God and us. And he is the only way we are to be saved. And so after Abraham witnesses all this destruction from afar, you might remember he sees the smoke coming up and he knows it's disaster right there. Right after that, he decides to go, for whatever reason, we're not told, he goes to travel some more, him and Sarah and the family. And like some of our own experiences on trips, there's unanticipated mishaps, I guess you could say, to put it very lightly, in their travels. And so all of us, I'm sure, can think of the highlight reel of travel mishaps. You might have had one even this summer. I can remember some, maybe a flat tire on the way to a family day at the beach. That's always exciting. Or a camping trip in which we actually forgot everyone's pillows for that trip. That was exciting. Those are both true stories. I think of many, many more. You probably are thinking of some now. And some of these mishaps, it's clear, sometimes we contribute to our own mishaps. And so in the case of the pillows, yeah, that's probably on me. But sometimes it's completely out of our control. Things just come to us in life that we least expect, and it's not anything we did. Both are true, and we experience both many times in our lives. And the mishaps we'll read about Abraham and others as they encounter it in our passage today are a mix of those two realities. Some things out of their control, some things they deliberately or unintentionally contributed to those mishaps or mistakes. And so we learn from these realities. They direct us to consider the greater overarching reality that God is still in control. He's still on his throne, as we were singing earlier this morning. And so even in the mishaps we encounter, the mistakes we make, the missteps that we take along the way, God is still in control. Our passage is really going to put that statement to the test, much like life usually brings that to the test, that do we really believe that for real? It's easy to say it in a room like this and to say, we trust God and we know he's in control and we all repeat it together. And then we go outside and stuff happens. That's when we ask, do I really believe that? In a very real sense that it will be helpful in that moment when these mishaps come about. So it's time for us, as we read this passage, to decide in our own hearts and minds, do we truly believe that? It's going to force us to look at some of the fears we have in life, fears that we have currently happening and are active right now, or things we fear will happen in the future. We have to decide, really, does this really map out to what we're reading here, that God is still in charge even among these things that are wrong and sometimes evil? fears that negate actions of others. So maybe fears that the actions of others will negate God's plan. You know, if this happens, if this person does this or says this, it's going to mess up the whole plan that God has for me. Or it's just going to disrupt my life completely. Or fears that our own propensity to sin will somehow mess up God's future plans for me. If I don't perform, if I don't do right and I do something wrong, he's going to punish me and it's all going to be blown up and my life is just going to be this tragedy. These are real fears we have because of other things in our lives that make us fear the reality that God is actually still in control. Those and other fears are some of the things that keep us from fully believing God's promise to us in Romans 8:28. I don't expect you to know that off the top of your head, but some of you probably do. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. He doesn't say that all things will be good. Not everything in life will be good. Not all we experience, not all that we do will be good. He's not saying that. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything in our lives, good and bad, will somehow work together to further the good purposes God has for each one of us in our lives. It's this pile of all that stuff, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that he takes and puts together, and all of it is forming into and serves the purposes he has in our lives. Not just for us, but the people around us. It's all intertwined in God's eyes. If we could see it from God's eyes, it's all intertwined. And so, yes, it's fears like the ones we mentioned before. Maybe people sinning against us or us sinning. We think that will somehow get God off the plan that he has for us. And maybe it won't actually take place. And it's those fears that cause us to look at a verse like that and go, how can that verse possibly be true in my life right now? How could all of this that I'm experiencing right now, the mess that is my life, how could all that serve the good purposes of God? I don't see it. That's where we go to. Whenever we face something really hard, that's where our hearts go to. That I don't know how that could possibly be true. My hope and my prayer for us this morning is that seeing how God works these questions out in Abraham's life, it'll help us trust God at his word. That he is in charge, that he is working all things out for the good, according to those who love him, according to his purposes. And though we don't maybe receive the same clarity of God's promises like we will see in Abraham's life, or we don't see the clarity of all these things coalescing and coming together, we can have greater trust that God is equally faithful to each one of us as his children. That behind the scenes are things that are happening like this that we will read in Abraham's life. It's just here we have it written in Scripture. Abraham didn't have that. He doesn't see all that we see. We're getting a glimpse of what God sees in the midst of this, we'll still call it for now, a mishap. Right? And so we get this picture, and from that, it's to encourage us. We may never see exact promises and exact fulfillment of those promises, but we should have more confidence that God is working all those things together for his purposes. Follow along as I read Genesis 20:1-18. This follows all the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, from there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have thought that brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. So to Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. These are God's word for us to learn and grow from this morning. If you've been following along in this sermon series with us, I wonder if your reaction in reading this passage was the same as mine as I first approached it at the beginning of this week. I read it and literally just sighed. Haven't we been here before? Did we skip back? Are we reading the same chapter? Didn't we read this before? You might have even thought that as I read that. This seems oddly familiar. It should. You might remember back in chapter 12, we found Abraham traveling in Egypt. There was a famine. He's like, let's go down to Egypt, get some food and get some support here. And this exact same scenario unfolded there. So Abraham was scared that he thought they would kill him. So he thought the Pharaoh would kill him. And because the Pharaoh would obviously want Sarah as his wife, it says she was very beautiful. So he expected that. And because of his fear of being killed, the result was he had Sarah lie, or the half-truth, that she is my sister and he is my brother. So here is Abraham, the man of faith. We keep coming back to this, the man of faith. And what we see him in this chapter is his foot slipping into the same sinful trap he's found himself in the past. Makes you want to say, Abraham, did you not learn your lesson the first time? How many times do we have to do this before you understand and you do things differently? Yet I wonder if you ask yourself, gee, well, haven't I been there too? That place where, shouldn't I have learned by now that not to go there or do that or flee from this? Abraham's not that different than we are from us. He experiences this, and I don't know if he questioned it, but it should make us question, well, don't we do this too? And if you're feeling weary with your struggles with sin, keep fighting and take heart. You are not alone. That's the human condition that the regenerate heart of believers is working towards recreating you as this new creation that God has made you so that you continue to more and increasingly walk in the ways of God. And yet, there's still that fight against the old sinful person that creeps up every once in a while. We got to put it back, him or her, back to death and live for God yet again. And so sometimes we fall into those same sinful patterns. And yet, God remains faithful to Abraham. It doesn't knock him off. We don't read that Abraham did this yet again and God was disgusted and just went away. Sick of you, Abraham. God doesn't do that. God, not because Abraham is so great, but because God is so faithful and merciful, and he's made some big promises to Abraham that he is guaranteeing him to fulfill. Regardless of kings like Abimelech or the Pharaoh or even Abraham's own sin. A few important truths I want to point out to you from this passage that I hope will come together and work together to increase our confidence in God's faithfulness to us, even as we're reading it in this story. And those specific things, those are in your bulletin. They'll be on the front screens here. But I want us to see the extent of God's faithfulness, the reach of God's providence, and the depth of God's mercy. Those are the three things I think are highlighted within this passage. And so to take the first truth, the reminder that the extent of God's faithfulness, which is this big idea that hovers over this whole passage, the extent of God's faithfulness. It's this idea that God's faithfulness actually extends well beyond the boundaries that we often are tempted to place on his faithfulness. I think a lot of times in our lives, we try to put these boundaries around his faithfulness, that he has a specific sphere in which God can work in. And he's got we wouldn't say it out loud, but we almost believe that he has to stay in his own lane somehow. His faithfulness has limits to it, which ignores the reality that God cannot be limited by anyone or anything, and in himself is not limited in any way. That's contrary to those thoughts that we try to put those boundaries around. Well, God's faithfulness goes this far, but if I do this or somebody does this, his faithfulness will just drop off. That's not true of God. The Bible's clear. His faithfulness is endless. It is perfect. By reminding ourselves that God has promised Abraham in the past, we can look back to Abraham's past a little bit and also look forward. We know he's going to have a son. Him and Sarah will have the son that God has promised. He will make him into a great nation. So just to remind you of some of these promises, looking back, as a reminder, God said, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, I will make you the father of many nations, specifically through his own son that him and Sarah will have. All the nations will be blessed through you, Abraham, and that God will actually give him this land of Canaan for his own and for his people. And now think about this passage with that backstory in mind, those promises of God, knowing what will come ahead, that those things will be fulfilled, and then we can see in our passage that these things, all of these promises, are being maintained or furthered in our passage, right here in this mishap that he experiences. So first of all, God curses King Abimelech and the people in his kingdom because he sinned against Abraham. Whether that was indeed unintentional or not, he still sinned against Abraham and was cursed because of it. God fulfilled that promise. God clearly ensures that Abimelech doesn't do anything with Sarah, so the child that God promised will still come from Abraham and Sarah. He's furthering and ensuring that promise. Then God blessed Abimelech after he seeks to make things right, clearing Sarah's name in the wrongdoing. That was the point of giving all the people and the money, 1,000 pieces of silver, which was a ridiculous sum in that time. God was fulfilling that promise that Abraham and Sarah would have this child. It would be their child. Abraham then intercedes for this Gentile king. And so he is blessed through Abraham. Abraham blesses a Gentile king, just as God promised. You would be a blessing to all nations. Finally, Abimelech tells Abraham that he can dwell wherever he pleases in his land. His land just happens to be within the land of Canaan, the land that God promised to eventually give to Abraham. You can see, we can step back from all this and see that God has promised Abraham a whole bunch of really important things. God is maintaining it even in this really bad scenario, and he's furthering the promises. That means within this one incident, God proves his faithfulness will continue moving forward to bring about every single thing he has promised to Abraham. It's a clear display that God's faithfulness is unwavering towards us. Regardless of what others do to us, regardless of what we put ourselves into in sinful situations. Wouldn't that be great to have our lives on paper like that? Wouldn't it be great to just to see, okay, Lord, this is the mess that I'm in right now. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm fearful of. This is what I'm suffering. And to see how he's furthering all his promises in your life in spite of all that. That's what we long for, right? That I just want to know, Lord, how are you exactly working this mess out for your good and my good and furthering your promises? We may get glimpses of that sometimes. We might see a prayer answered. We might see God working in certain ways. And so God blesses us by giving us glimpses of how he's working. But we probably will never have the clarity that we see and read about here in Abraham's life, how God is working those things out. Also, I don't think even Abraham himself, as I mentioned before, Abraham didn't put all these pieces together either. God caused his words to be written down so that we as readers later, followers of Christ, would come and read that and read the faithfulness of God and say, look how clear it is when you tell it in a story. I do wish my life was like that, but we do have scripture that says, yes, this is how, speaking of God, this is how I work. We read it on the pages of Scripture to ensure or to encourage our own hearts that he has written it so that we would be encouraged that though we don't have that same clarity, we're not part of a biblical narrative in the same way Abraham was, but he is at work in the same way he's at work in Abraham's life. He really is. He's just giving you, here's what you want. You want to see it in somebody's life? Here's an example. And realize the same could be done in your life if we wrote it down. That God is working all those situations, all those things you fear, all those things that are really difficult, all of it bringing together in order to accomplish his purposes, which is his main purposes, is for you to know him and know him forever and enjoy him forever. And he's doing all things in order for that to happen. For you to be saved, for you to remain saved, and for you to go home to him and be to work out your salvation and live it out for all eternity. Looking at how God weaves all these things together, if you look at the specifics of how he does that, helps us to understand the extent of God's faithfulness even more. But it's demonstrated in the reach of God's providence. And just so we're on the same page, providence, that's a word we, again, probably a churchy word that we know, but we're not sure if we truly know. I think I've mentioned this in past sermons. Pastor author John Piper has a great way, two-word phrase that sums up God's providence. He says it's his purposeful sovereignty, meaning that it is his providential way is how he controls all things. And here we get a real sense of just how God's providential hand, how far that actually reaches. Remember, we talked about we try to put God in these boundaries, in his faithfulness, his providence, his control over all things, reaches just as far. It is infinite. Two ways, two big ways we see this. First, we see that God's providence reaches to unbelievers. In the case of King Abimelech, that's what we're talking about here. If you look back at verse 6, God says in that dream, "It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch Sarah." Abimelech says, "I did the right thing. I didn't do anything wrong." And God said, "You certainly did not, because I did not let you." How well or to what extent Abimelech was walking or had knowledge about God, God knew what he was doing through his providence. He made it so that Abimelech would not sin against God. A reminder that all sin, even amongst one another, is not just a sin against one another, it's a sin against God. It's not just about us. It's always about God and then us. There's always the vertical and horizontal effects of sin. But he says that I kept you from doing these things. It was my providence. And we say at the end of the passage, I don't know if you caught it, but it says that Abimelech was healed. We're not told anything about that at the beginning of the passage. But I wonder, it's not explicit here in the text, but I wonder what he was healed from was the very thing that kept him from doing anything with Sarah. Whether by desire or just physically incapable, whatever God decided to do, he needed to be healed. And I'm guessing that whatever he needed to be healed from was the very thing that kept him from sinning against God. That's his providence. That's his control over all things, even an unbeliever. You don't have to be a believer for God to have control over you or to direct your ways or your, and it just means that you're just unaware that God is working. That's our story before we came to Christ, that God was still working. We just didn't know it. We didn't know him. We may see it now, but he's always working. You don't have to be a believer for God to have access to your heart and to your action. God's providence reaches unbelievers, which demonstrates to us his providential hand is over the hearts and minds of unbelievers. And that should be an encouragement to us. How much more can he do in our lives as believers to keep us from sinning against him? If he can do that with a Canaanite king, unbeliever, Gentile king, he can do that and much more in our own hearts to keep us from sinning. We do have to fight sin, but I wonder, do we take it all on ourselves and forget our power is in God? He says, "I will keep you from sinning against me." Lord, do that. Let's partner with God in doing that and not taking it all on ourselves. Let's give him some credit for his providence. Lord, make it so that I can't sin against you in these areas. Whatever that means. Not only does he have providential reach over unbelievers, but thankfully also over our sin. Here's what I mean about in saying that. Abraham himself is the catalyst for helping us see this unfortunate thing through his own bad example. And the most obvious evidence of this is when Abraham told this same half-truth or lie that he told Pharaoh in Egypt, "Sarah is my sister, you're going to tell everybody that you're my sister, you're my brother." I don't know if he recognized that as a half-truth or that he convinced him that it's half-truth, so I convince myself that it is basically true. Either one is not good. Either one is not good when we do it. Whether we lie intentionally or we convince ourselves, a half lie is close enough to the truth that it should fly. We should be fine in telling it. Abraham also sinned in his thought that there is no fear of God at all in this place. He came to this place, he said, "These people are far away from God and no one is going to obey him or listen to him." He totally misjudges King Abimelech and his people. Totally misses who they are, what they're about. Abimelech was or at least had a reverent fear of God when he comes to him in the dream, enough to affect his actions. And it appears when he tells the people the dream, all the men were afraid too. They're like, this is really, really bad. And so they're fearful of God as well. And so it appears that they are fearful of God's commands and his influence. So Abraham probably could have told the truth and he would have been fine. But that's not what happened. Abraham goes as far even to blame God for putting him in this bad position in the first place. I don't know if that came across clearly or not. Verse 13. This is Abraham essentially blaming God. He says, and when God caused me, this is good theology in that he says, yeah, God is providentially sovereign in all things. Good, Abraham. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, Sarah, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother. If you read between the lines, he's saying, it's God's sovereign hand that moved me away from my whole family so that I had to travel and I go to these faraway lands where they don't fear God. And so I'm forced, in order to compensate for that, I need to come up with this story so that I am safe. That's what Abraham is saying. He's saying, it's God's fault he moved me. Great. True. And it's my responsibility to pick up the mess. He's not really being that blunt, but essentially that's what he's saying. I needed to make up this story so I'd be safe. God's providence reaches to our sinful behavior and demonstrates that God's providential hand will move things forward, will move his plans for us forward in order that his sovereign will come about even in the event that we sin against him. It's not our reward. It's just he will continue to be faithful. It doesn't require our faithfulness. He does require our faithfulness. He wants, desires our faithfulness. But it doesn't change his plans. His plan is set. He is the steady line. We are the kind of the rocky hills of sometimes we're good, sometimes we're not so good. Sometimes we're good, not so good. God is steady state. Here are my plans. Here's what's going to happen. And we're just that blip right underneath. God is steady. We waver. And God's providence, it reaches hearts of unbelievers and even past our sins, even of the people of God. And he still accomplishes his will, just like we see in Abraham's life. Lastly, in the middle of this mess that we have here, we can see God's providence all over this. We can see how he's still working all his plans out. But in the midst of this, we see the depth of God's mercy. God's just not, he's not just getting stuff done. He loves his people. He has mercy for his people. Two different levels we see that happening in the story of Abraham in his life. On a very surface level, the fact that in spite of Abraham's sin, God still uses him as his ordained prophet, that almost seems unfair, doesn't it? That I totally messed this thing up. Oh, and I still get to do my job. It seems that way, but that's how God's mercy works. It's not because we deserve it. It's not that we did everything right and so he's merciful to us. That's not how his mercy, it wouldn't be mercy if that was the case. He lets him in his kindness and mercy, in spite of Abraham's faults and his sinfulness, he allows him to do the role that God ordained for him. Right? They weren't eliminating sins where he wasn't qualified to do the job, but they were sin nonetheless. And God says, but you will still fulfill this prophetic role. Second, though, is a deeper level. That's surface level. Heart level is the deeper level in which God is working here. And this is kind of reaching into the text a little bit and saying, there was a time when Abraham or Abimelech was cursed because of what he did to Abraham. And yet, Abraham becomes the mediator, according to God's plan, in order to heal Abimelech. And I can't help but wonder, does that show us a sense of repentance in Abraham? In order to pray for the man that stole your wife, there's got to be some humility in that. There's got to be some recognition that, wait a minute, I put her in that situation. And the text doesn't tell us this, so we can just guess that in order for him to follow God's will in this situation, something different happened in his heart in this process in order to pray that in a way that God honors the words and they're heartfelt and they're real. And so Abraham, I think we're getting a picture here that he is repentant. And that's part of the process. He created the mess partially. He also, God uses him as part of the solution to the mess. He still uses him to be a blessing, even though he is the one that brought the curse in the first place. It's almost like if someone rammed into your car and you were hurt and they come to your aid. Thankful you came to my aid, but I wish you wouldn't have hit me. That's kind of how, if I'm Abimelech, that's how I'm thinking of Abraham. I wouldn't have been in this situation if you didn't come along, but thank you for asking God to heal me. But there's got to be some conviction there. And I think this is a clear picture of the gospel for us. I'm always looking. In the New Testament, we're told that God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. And this is another way God did that. We see Abraham, a man of God, of faith, a believer in God and his promises, who is bringing blessing to the Gentiles as their mediator. The one way Abraham becomes a blessing to the nations, the most important way, to bring them deliverance. So it reminds us of Jesus' completion of that. That Jesus brings God's salvation to the nations for them to turn from their sins, to turn to Jesus, to be saved. And so everyone who comes to a place of repentance, turning from their sin, turning to Jesus, will have eternal life. Here's the big takeaway from all of this. I think what we're meant to see in all of this is that because of God's faithfulness, because of his providence, because of his mercy, Abraham had no reason whatsoever to fear in this situation, and for several reasons. God gives us several reasons why he didn't need to fear, and it's meant to help us think through our own fears and whether or not we are trusting God in them. One reason is that the king, to some degree, as we mentioned before, was fearing God. So he was morally, we'll assume that take his word, that he's morally sincere and upright, appears to want to do the right thing. And so in the end, Abraham probably didn't need to try to take the control over this and tell the lie. He could have just said, "This is my wife, Sarah," been on his way. Wouldn't have happened. Second reason he didn't need to fear is God has been blessing Abraham all along. He defeated kings when he was nobody. He's been blessed over and over. He's accumulated wealth and people and land and all the things God is promising him. And he keeps seeing things come true and over again. And God had saved him from this exact situation years before. There's a track record here that he should have looked back and said, "Hasn't God been faithful to me all my life?" He has. If we walk with the Lord for any period of time, we know we can do the same thing. To look back at our lives and go, "I'm fearful of this right now, but isn't it true that God has been faithful to me up to this point? Hasn't he?" Yes. Finally, God's unwavering in his faithfulness to his promises to Abraham that had not yet been complete. It happens in the next chapter. Abraham makes this mess where he jeopardizes this whole thing, essentially from a human perspective. And yet in the next chapter, they will have a son. The promise that all the promises will be fulfilled through and completed in. It's coming in the next chapter. How much can that be true in our own lives as we look backwards over the faithfulness of God? And he says, if you just hold on to the next chapter of your life, you would see that this might be different. And if not, maybe the next chapter. But look ahead, play the long game that eventually everything will be made right. So there's a chapter coming somewhere that everything will be made right. And so that's what we learn here from Abraham, that we look backwards to his faithfulness and look forward to the promises yet to be fulfilled. We hang on to both, especially in our fears. I mean, think about it. If you let your fear rule your life and direct your action rather than trusting God's promises, it will cause you to do what Abraham did in his own life. You'll say, I have to take control of this. God made this mess for me and he gave me all this stuff to deal with. And so now I got to clean it up. And so I'm going to do these things, which I know aren't really above board, but that's the way they need to be done now. That's what fear tells you. That's what fear tells you, because that's all you can see. I heard a really simple illustration, and it could be told many different ways. But someone told an illustration about if you put a penny right in front of your eye, it's all you can see. Looks really big. Take it away. You can get some perspective and go, that's only a penny. You know, you keep it there, you're going to be tripping over all kinds of things. You remove it, you can see your way forward. That's kind of like our fear and God's sovereignty and his faithfulness. If we just look at the fears, they're always going to look really, really big. And sometimes we become the only thing that we can see. But if you let go of those, not that they don't exist, not that they're not valid, but if you push them aside, you will get a glimpse of God's promises coming through. Reminders of God's faithfulness. That in those times of fears, you don't put down your Bible, you don't stop praying because everything is a mess anyway, so what can this fix? You keep doing those things to push the fears aside and to pull the grace of God and the faithfulness of God front and center. So at the same time you have all these fears, you can see God's faithfulness all along. Both may be true. I'm fearful, maybe for good reason. Maybe things are really, really hard. Maybe they don't have any solution. And yet, God is still faithful. God is still providentially working in your life, just as he worked in Abimelech's life and Abraham's life. So when we learn in passages like Lamentations 3, the author says, in the midst of all the craziness, he goes into great description about how bad life is. He despairs of life. He says, I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, both bad things. My soul continually remembers it. It's just, he's thinking of all these bad things over and over and over again. And my soul is bowed down within me. And then there's this turn that seems really abrupt. But he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations is describing what I'm trying to exalt you to or call you to, is to say, yes, life is really hard and it stinks sometimes. But God is still faithful. That will never change. That is always true in spite of if the penny is right in front of your face and you can only see that, or you pull it away and it's still there. It's just always there. God's faithfulness will not go away. Again, each of us could look back and see how faithful God has been. And the Bible has countless promises that we can trust in moving forward, that he's continuing to fulfill in our lives. And to look at his faithfulness in the past should give us faith in those promises for the future. That is the truth that we're saying in our benediction that I've used many times. And when I close the service with, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and your soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. You're not in charge of your own salvation, God is. God is sovereign in all these things. He's providentially working in all these things, so this comes true, that he will surely, if he's called you to salvation, that he will bring you fully to salvation. He will surely do it. As we close, I just want you to ask yourself, what are you fearful of right now? What makes you doubt? Lord, I hear Romans 8:28, you're working all things out for the good of those who you love according to your purposes. I don't see how it's going to happen. What is making you say that when you hear that verse? What is that thing, that situation, that relationship, whatever it is? Whatever that penny is in your life. I know some of you fearful that if you mess up, you might blow up God's plans. Or someone else does whatever to you that it's going to mess up God's plans, that there won't be any more goodness, or he won't bless you in these ways. It's like walking this tightrope. If I don't perform well, God's plans will be wrecked. My life will be a mess. Or if somebody trips me on that little line, then again, it's all blown up. God won't be able to fix it anymore. That's a stifling and stunted version of Christianity. It's a very small view of who God is. It's a very small view of how God works and who he is in his faithfulness. And hear this clearly when I say God's plans cannot by any means be thwarted. They cannot be thwarted by any means, which means we need to get over ourselves and our fear of our power of our own sin and the power of the sin of others. Our sin and other people's sin, it can't take away the plans of God. It can't take away his purposes in our lives. It can't take away his faithfulness to us as his people. It can't do any of that. Our sin does not have the power to disrupt God's plans. He doesn't say, oh, I would have done this, but you did that. The path looks different. And he's working with that path, and he knows what that looks like. But the plans remain. Faithfulness remains. And oh, by the way, Jesus' death on the cross defeated the power of all sin. It no longer leads to death for those who believe in Jesus. Leads to all things being made right. At the end of the day, from Abraham's poor example in this case, the man of faith, and again, we look at to the heroes of the Bible and we say, well, it's easy for them. He's the man of faith. The man of faith is being made the man of faith. Sometimes that looks really bad. He's forming and shaping us the same way. Sometimes we stumble. We're gonna skin our knees sometimes. But he's there. He picks us back up. He heals us. And he says, don't go back there. Don't do that again. Don't fall in the same way. We'll find another way, but he'll be there for the next one. But hopefully moving us closer towards him. And I want us to live in that freedom of when we have difficulties, we don't just say they're not that bad, or we just kind of downplay how much they're weighing us down, but we believe at the same time 100% confident that God's faithfulness will not leave us. How those two get reconciled, we're not always sure. We may not always see, but we got to hold on to the truth that both are true. Life is hard. God is good. Every time. That's our takeaway. 100% confidence in God. I would say it this way. Wait, this is a way to remember it all. God is and always will be unwavering in his faithfulness to his promises, so we can have unwavering trust in him. That's the cleanest way I could say that. God is and always will be unwavering in his faithfulness to his promises, so we can have unwavering trust in him. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure all of us want that kind of faith in you. And yet many of us, I'm sure, even listening to this sermon, maybe, Lord, we still have those questions of, Lord, but what I'm going through is it's really not good. It's hard. Doesn't seem an end to it. How can this be working for good? It's not good. Lord, help us to see things for what they are, but also to see you for who you are. Lord, and there's some tension there. We need your help. We need your grace in believing that the experiences in life won't always be good, but you will always be good nonetheless. Both are true. Both are realities when we live in a broken world, but we serve a God who is infinitely in control of all things. Lord, help us to believe. As the Roman soldier said, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. That's us, Lord. And I pray that you would increase our faith and trust in you. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the way it's working in our hearts already. I pray that that would continue throughout this week, that you would continue to mold and change us through it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.